Our God, we pray that you would not withhold yourself from the world you created. We know that you are not silent. You are a God of love who speaks to us and through us. And the words of your scriptures, through your acts of redemption, and above all through Jesus, who your word testifies to and proclaims. Amen. It seems that so many of the encounters that Jesus has with his followers and others following Easter are instances of mistaken identity. This past week, police in Sri Lanka incorrectly distributed a photo of a young woman who is a student here at Brown in connection with one of the suicide bombers last week in Sri Lanka. The young woman's from Baltimore, a first-generation American, and she had been outspoken politically since she was a teenager, gaining a platform with her Hijab Project, which was a website aimed at combating discrimination against Muslim girls and women who wear headscarves in public. The police incorrectly identified her image as one of the people who had perpetrated this crime, and this young woman woke up to a flood of messages from family and friends alerting her to what had happened. She said, "What a thing to awaken to. This is obviously completely false, so please stop implicating and associating me with these attacks. And next time, be more diligent about releasing such information that has the potential to violate someone's family and community." Mistaken identity can be devastating. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, the instances of mistaken identity had life and death meanings. We heard this morning from Luke's gospel about some of Jesus' followers who were leaving Jerusalem and walking back to Emmaus. They were on their way home, and they were talking as they were going, and a fellow traveler came alongside them, and they didn't know who this person was. And they began walking home, and they're discussing things along with the stranger who says, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what's gone on?" And they went and they described Jesus and his ministry and his works and what had taken place in the city. And as they move along, the stranger asks revealing questions, such as, "Wasn't it necessary that the Messiah would suffer these things and enter into glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets, the stranger interpreted to them what had happened. They get close to the village where they were staying, and the stranger makes as if to go on. But remember, there's no Motel 6 in Emmaus in these days. If you didn't have relations or friends, you would have been sleeping on the side of the road. And so they invited the stranger in to eat with them and to stay with them for the night. And once he blesses the bread and breaks it, their eyes are opened, and they see Jesus for who he is. Maybe you can think of a time in your own life when you have gone away from a place or an experience that had filled you with hope and expectation only to be brokenhearted or disappointed by its outcome, to the point that it disabled you from seeing or hearing fully what was going on around you. And we have to wonder about these two that were on the road that day and how much of Jesus' life they were involved in and what all they had heard. They were walking home dejected when this stranger comes alongside them. Because why would they have thought this was Jesus? That was the last one they would have expected to see in their midst. They explain what had gone on, the burden on their heart. And the stranger says, well, why are you so sad? And they said, well, we had this dream. We had hoped that he would be the one who would set us free, but things didn't turn out the way we had hoped. You know, wherever your road to Emmaus might be, your home or your place of work, your school, where you play, we know that Jesus is able to come alongside us, whether we see that or recognize him in our midst. Scholars of of the biblical text aren't exactly sure where the city of Emmaus is. There's some contentions about where it might actually be located. But in some ways, that opens it up for us, this world of possibilities, that it could be any destination that we find ourselves pursuing. In some ways, Emmaus is less of a place and more of an encounter. It's an experience. It's a gesture that reminds us of someone in the midst of our grief, that they are still present with us. You don't need me to tell you that for a lot of us, holidays are tough. Holidays are the time when we're supposed to be full of joy and bliss and happiness, but for a lot of us, anniversaries and holidays can be times of real grief. And Christmas or birthdays and anniversaries can call to mind not only the celebration in that moment, but all of those who aren't there with us to celebrate it still. And it can be difficult to feel depressed or sorrow or grief when everyone around you is telling you you're supposed to be shouting hallelujah and saying Merry Christmas. And those can be even harder to take when your heart is in a different place. The more that some folks laugh, the louder others find themselves weeping. So times that are set aside for rejoicing can be difficult for a lot of us. I have a friend who makes a point never to go to church on Easter. She only comes the Sunday afterward because she goes, I want to know who shows up afterward because that's real church. I want to know what the church does the Sunday when they don't think anybody's going to come because this is historically low attendance Sunday. So well done, chosen beloved, for coming in the Sunday after Easter. The biblical narratives about Jesus' resurrection contain a mixture of these truths of ecstasy and despondency, and they intermingle delight and discouragement. We see the disciples' bewilderment and their bliss. Just as the news of Jesus' resurrection caused all manner of joy among some of his believers, others experienced an erosion of hope. Luke tells us that on that day, as the word of Christ's presence was sweeping through Jerusalem, these downcast disciples were leaving town, going back to what they knew, trying to forget everything that had happened. It seems that Easter came and some folks missed it. It happened in Jerusalem. It happens where we live. It happens year after year. Even those who follow Jesus in his earthly life sometimes missed his presence. You know, maybe you missed Easter this year. And I'm not saying I was taking attendance and I didn't see you last Sunday, but I'm talking about an experience that we have internally. We don't have to be in a particular place to experience or not experience Easter. Just as those folks were in Jesus' midst in Jerusalem, and some of them didn't realize that Easter was happening. Maybe you were in worship service and you saw the joy around you, but you had a hard time mustering it in your heart. Maybe you heard the hallelujahs, but they failed to fully resonate with what you were experiencing. And if you're looking at me saying, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about, then God bless you. If you felt the joy and the spirit, then you are richly blessed. Act on what you already know. But if you missed Easter, hang in here for a few moments. I want you to know that Jesus understands. This is the first truth. If you missed Easter, Jesus gets it. The Gospels don't demand that we understand Jesus fully. Rather, what it tells us is that wherever we are on that road, Jesus understands us. We don't have to fully understand Easter to experience it. We might mistake Jesus' identity over and over again, but God always knows who we are. And so the presence of Jesus among us doesn't depend on the quality of our own understanding or even our response to his presence. Jesus shows up for people who aren't even looking for him. You know, Jesus showed up to a woman who was intending to anoint his dead body. She didn't have the slightest suspicion that Jesus might be alive. Jesus appeared to two worn out travelers, weary in their grief because grief will make you tired. They weren't looking for Jesus. They were just trying to pick up the pieces and get back to their lives and carry on. And even when Jesus came into their midst, some thought he was a ghost and others just flat out refused to believe. Jesus was mistaken for a gardener, for a traveler. You know, these encounters with Jesus came in ordinary moments with people going about their ordinary business. We don't have to be in Jerusalem or in a garden or on a particular road to encounter Jesus. Even if you weren't able to fully sing those hallelujahs last week, we can know who inspired them. Jesus comes into our world in the midst of wherever we find ourselves, breaking bread, in our work, in our joy, in our sorrow. Jesus comes in the midst of our doubts, in our hospital rooms, in our offices, our sanctuaries. Even if you don't recognize him, trust that Jesus understands and still appears. Even if we don't know him, he knows us. Jesus comes to us and interprets ourselves to ourselves in a certain way so we can understand our own selves better and not only him. If we are serious about seeing Jesus in the world around us, then we need to go to the places where Jesus is most likely to appear. We need to look for Jesus in the places where we maybe didn't train our eyes before. To those who don't have homes, the bereaved, the suffering, the abused, the hungry. Jesus is found in places where the unlovable are loved and the grieving are comforted, where the bread and the cup are blessed and shared. You know, it's interesting that Jesus chose to reveal himself to Cleopas and this other disciple whose name were not even given, because they're not named before in the Gospels, just in this particular story. So it tells us that Jesus didn't show up to the superstars, did he? First, necessarily, amongst the disciples. Jesus was showing up on the edges, on the periphery, in the places that he always showed up in his earthly life. So why would we expect anything any differently now? At first, they don't recognize him, even as he is interpreting scriptures for them. But this isn't surprising because the earliest disciples didn't believe them either. You know, we have to wonder, who do we believe? Whose word carries weight? And what does it take to convince us? What will this young woman at Brown have to do to restore her identity and her image, to convince people from now on that she is who she says she is? Reverend Mindy Welton Mitchell has written about this, and she says that around the table, Jesus doesn't begin by explaining the scriptures to them, as he had done with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and the angels had done with the women at the tomb. Instead, when Jesus appears again to those closest to him, he begins by showing them his body, his hands, and his feet. Sensing their doubt, he shows them himself, saying, "Look and see that I am who I say I am. Touch and see. A ghost doesn't have a body and bones." And in this exchange, Jesus insists that they encounter him physically. In this one verse, Jesus twice instructs the disciples to see, and then he says to touch and observe. These are emphasizing Jesus' physical presence, and we don't know what that presence looked like. We know that the fact that people didn't recognize him meant that it's a mystery that we can take up with our Creator in the afterlife. But Jesus insisted that being in touch with one another in a physical way was part of realizing his presence in our midst. So this has implications for us, both those of us who find ourselves on the fringes and those who find ourselves in the center. We need to go outside of ourselves, go beyond where we might be comfortable. Open your eyes and really see who is around you. Unplug your earbuds, turn off your screens. Really look up and see who is in your midst. Talk to people, hear them out. Encounter people physically, not just virtually. It's so easy to make determinations when we only have virtual experiences with one another. See and touch and observe. Pay attention. Don't presume that you fully understand things at first glance. For those early disciples, coming to grasp the reality of Jesus' new way in the world meant paying attention to bodies. Yet even after this encounter, they remain in disbelief and wonder. And so Jesus recognizes that they're still not convinced. And so he says, anybody have something to eat around here? And he begins to eat with them. And he convinces them that if he wasn't who he said he was, he wouldn't be able to do this. As with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, when he begins to engage in behaviors that were familiar, then they know who he is. There's a condition called face blindness. Maybe you've heard of it. It's Oliver Sacks has had it before. You may be familiar with Oliver Sacks. He was the doctor that Robin Williams played in Awakenings, right? But he had a condition, and long other people have this, where they cannot recognize people's faces. They can know you all your life, but they're not gonna know who you are by looking at you. And Oliver Sacks talked about how he had to come up with other ways to recognize people. Their gait, the way they walked, the way they smelled, the color of their clothing, or the certain things they usually wore, or things that they often did. And I'm not saying the disciples had face blindness when it came to Jesus, but they recognized him in alternative ways. Jesus explained to them everything that had happened and had been revealed to them, and blessed and broke the food and shared it with them. And they said, we know who you are now. And so it is also for us. There's a story of an Orthodox priest who lived in a monastery that often had visitors coming in, and often people were in profound need, and it could become wearying for those who lived and worked in the monastery to have these consistent encounters. But they also recognized that at any moment, anyone they were encountering could in fact be Jesus, and they sought to respond with that same heart to whomever came toward them on the road or knocked on their door. And there was one priest who was known, when the doorbell would ring or someone would encounter him, he'd say, Jesus Christ, is that you again? We know that Jesus can show up in any moment. Liberation theology teaches us that God is, in fact, most easily recognized to those not in the center, because those in the center, they assert, are so certain they have it all wrapped up and figured out that they can't see anything that doesn't fit into that worldview. And they suggest that those who are outside of the official systems of power are those who are more likely to see God at work. For those of us who find ourselves in the center of power structures, this may be difficult to get our heads around. Maybe we're at the center because of the way the world values our bodies, or our gender expression, or our citizenship, or our credentials. And this text comes as both a warning and an invitation. It warns us against overconfidence in our own perception of things, because we might have the most difficulty grasping the gospel because it doesn't fit into our tidy conceptions of how the world works. The more we sit comfortably in our centeredness, perhaps the less it is that we understand. But this text is also an invitation to listen to the tales of those who have seen Jesus without dismissing them. It's an invitation to hear the testimony of those who have walked with him and eaten with him, despite of their being unknown to us. It's an invitation to acknowledge the bodily witness of those who have borne violence, and to break bread with those who may turn out to reveal Jesus in our midst. This morning, I challenge you to go outside of yourself, to get out into the streets, to open the eyes of your eyes, to see God at work in other humans where you might not expect Jesus to be. And in all creation, there's a branch of theology that talks about the cosmic Christ that came not only to save humanity, but all of creation. And today we already heard from the missions committee that we're planning to leave our business meeting and go out into the neighborhood around our church and to pick up the garbage. But I ask you not to only look for the garbage to pick up, but to look around you at other places that God might be at work, and places that and people where God might be manifesting that you might not have expected it. And if you look in your bulletin, there's a piece of paper here I want you to take home, and this is for you. But I encourage you to make a covenant to really determine that you're going to, in the coming year, care for the earth and its inhabitants in a particular way. Pray on this, think about it, And I want you to write it down and tuck this somewhere that you'll read it. Because if we intend to do something and maybe write it down and declare it, even if only to ourselves, we're much more likely to live into this. And so I urge you to carry this with you and to make a determination about how you are going to intentionally open the eyes of your eyes, open the eyes of your heart to see where God is at work in our midst. 50 years ago, Rachel Carson wrote a groundbreaking book called Silent Spring, where she talked about the modern environmental movement and the profound interconnectedness of humans in with nature. And she gave a commencement speech in California not long after that, in 1962. And she told the students, "You must face the realities ahead instead of taking refuge in ignorance or an evasion of truth. Yours is a grave and sobering responsibility, but it's also a shining opportunity. You go out into a world where humanity is challenged as it has never been challenged before to prove its maturity and mastery, not of nature, but of itself. And therein lies our hope." Jesus was recognized in his actions, in what he did. Brothers and sisters, Christ is in our midst and all around us, beside you on the road, at the table. So open up and take heart. God knows you even when you don't know yourself. There is no case of divine mistaking identity in God's knowing us. So trust that God comes alongside you, whether you recognize it immediately or not. You have been made new. So go now to see, to recognize, and to tend one another and the world. Make no mistake. Amen.